Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. The scripture lesson this morning starts at verse 32, and I'll be reading on down through verse 39. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 848. Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Now hear the Word of God. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anybody who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Thus far, the reading and hearing of God's holy word.
Let's return to Matthew chapter 10. As we continue our study in the Gospel according to Matthew, we've been here for over a year. We're going to be here for a while longer. While you're turning that passage, I have something that's very, very spiritual and significant to ask you. Are you hot? I am about to burn up. And I've seen several people out there saying, is my thermostat working? You know, whoever's in the Narthex or has control of it, let's see if we can't turn on some air conditioning in this room. Before we look at this passage, I told you that question was significant. Before we look at this passage, let's pray and ask the one who was there that day sending out his disciples and who's here today sending out his disciples, let's ask him to teach us. Our Father in heaven, we've heard his voice before and it's made a difference in our lives. Somehow, even though hundreds and hundreds of people are here and we're from all different situations, somehow he's able to speak to us individually so that we can walk from here thinking, you know, he spoke to me this morning. That message was for me. Father, I can't teach that way. We are dependent upon your grace to teach us. Our greatest fear is that we would come here and there would be no food for our souls. There would be nothing to strengthen us from the inside out, nothing to change us, nothing to grow us. We pray, our Father, that this morning we would hear the sweet voice of Christ and that it would speak powerfully to our hearts. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the costliest choice you have ever made? The words of Matthew 10, 34 through 39 changed my view of Christ, changed my view of the Christian life forever. There is a before and an after in my own Christian life. And this passage stands square in the middle of the before and after. Let me tell you about the before. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus? So did I in the before. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sin? So did I in the before. Do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? So did I. And I was a Christian. But then one day, I read Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. I had read it before. I had seen it before, but this time the words were 10 feet high and the words literally attacked me from that page. I had believed that Jesus was a nice guy, God, who could live with anyone and get along with just about anything. In His grace, He would put up with anything. He would take just anything we would offer Him from our lives as long as we knew we were sinners and as He was a Savior. That was the important factor. Everything would be copacetic. Then I read these words. And suddenly, a tough, fierce, confrontational, demanding Jesus stomped through my tulips. Had never understood that Jesus was this demanding, that He was this tough, that He was this confrontational. What was happening? We've seen it in Matthew 10 over the last few weeks. Jesus was sending out His disciples on a trial run. This was not the end of His life. This was not when the Great Commission came. They had been watching His ministry now for about a year. But it was their turn now. It was their turn to minister. And so He sends them out, not very far. And we answer the question, how do we take the gospel into such a huge world? And we saw several principles that He told the disciples that would encourage them as they faced the hugeness of the world and taking the gospel out. Then Jesus, with verse 16, changed the message. And He said, by the way, you're going into a hostile world. And He talked to them about some facts and principles that would encourage them as they took the gospel to a world that would not be friendly. But now, with verse 32, He's saying, by the way, here is the gospel you were taking out there. It's not just a little bit of pablum. It's not saying, nod in God or give God a little nod. Look in His direction every once in a while. Guys, you will be calling a huge and hostile world to Me. Be sure you get it right when you tell them what it means to follow Jesus. Be sure you get it right when you tell them, here's what it means to be a Christian. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Most of us would say this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We've watered those words down so much, though, that they don't mean today what Jesus meant. The church has lost this in our world. You know, there's something wrong when it's harder to get in the University of North Carolina than it is to follow Jesus. There's something wrong when it's easier to follow Jesus than it is to be a Marine. It's more difficult to get through medical school today than it is to follow Jesus. Jesus' rules for membership today are not near as stringent as the country clubs are the SAE's rules for membership. But that's not what Jesus originally said. Go back to this passage. You won't believe what He says. Let's look at it. He says, following me will cost you your peace. Look at verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. Those are strange words. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to your life. It's just the opposite. I will bring trouble. Not Jesus the peacemaker, but Jesus the troublemaker. How's he the troublemaker? I'll tell you how. A lady a few years ago in my former pastorate, an older lady, she had several children my age. She was wealthy. She had a very strong self-image. She was secure. She wasn't a member of the church, and she would come infrequently. And I knew what the facts were. I knew that when I saw her sitting in the pew, I would know that her husband was out of town. You see, when we talked about the gospel, she said, John, I could not possibly be a Christian. I cannot possibly become a Christian because I think if I did, it would cost me my marriage. My husband would never live with it. What was she saying? If Jesus stormed into my life, if He came into my life, if I received Him as my Savior and my Lord and my King, it would cause some real problems in my marriage. Jesus said, I've come. And sometimes I will bring division between husband and wife. But you know, the surprising thing about it is that Jesus did not pat this lady on the head and say, that's all right, I understand. And it's all right if you love your husband more than you do me. Jesus would have said, yes, you take the risk. You love me first. And let's see what happens. A young woman engaged to be married. She heard the gospel after they became engaged for the first time and became a Christian. Her husband was very angry. And as she sat and talked to him about her faith, he said, look, if you continue with this religion business, religion to him was going to church on Sunday morning. If you continue this religion business, the marriage is off. Not in a fit of anger. After thinking about it for several days, she went to him and she took off her engagement ring, a young man she had dated for 4 years. She took off her engagement ring and she handed it to him. It causes trouble. That's what he says here. You see, he didn't say to her, oh, you've loved this man for 4 years. It's all right. You go ahead and marry him and put him first in your life and follow him. It makes no difference. He didn't say that. Two weeks ago, I was talking to a man from Italy who was a businessman. He had recently become a Christian. He owned several businesses in Italy. He had several business partners. Some of these enterprises involved investments which would be inconsistent with being a Christian. So he was going through the turmoil of divesting himself of some of these businesses and separating from some of his business partners. And we laughed. Because I said, through a translator, I said, doesn't sound like Jesus brought much peace to your life. And he laughed. He said, no peace. No peace. Think about it. If we met Jesus and followed Him and our lives were basically unaffected, what would be the difference between the Christian life and the non-Christian life, between following Him and not following Him? If you want your life to be peaceful with the world, if you want your life not disturbing or not disturbed, then don't follow Christ. Don't let him near your life, because he did not come to bring peace to a life that's been living in the world. He won't do it. Following me will cost you your peace. But folks, with everything he says, it gets worse. Listen to the next step. Following me will cost you your dearest treasures. Look at verse 37. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus deliberately chose the relationships that were closest to us in life, and he said, love me more. Go home today. In all honesty, sometimes it's painful, and it might be painful this afternoon, but sit down alone by yourself and say, all right, I'm going to write down my three first loves, and write down what you love first in your life. Yourself, your wife, your husband, your mom and dad, your children, your money, your power. What is it? What do you love first? Most of all, write down the three great loves in your life, the three treasures. Now, Jesus is going to walk up and he looks at what, don't say what you think Jesus wants to hear. Say what is actually true. Jesus is going to walk up, and whatever's number one, if it's not him, he's going to say, you don't have first what's supposed to be first. A dear friend of mine was sitting in my office one day, and this story had a great ending. He was sitting in my office one day, and we were talking about this passage. I read in this passage, and he had several children, and he said, let me see that. And he looked at it, and he said, John, Jesus couldn't be serious. He's got to be speaking figuratively here. He really doesn't expect me to love him more than I do my children. I love this guy's honesty. And I laughed and I said, let me ask you a question. What's the first commandment? He said, the first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And so I said, well, do you think he's speaking figuratively there? Just how many gods does he allow you to have? He says none. People, Jesus is not speaking figuratively. He means this. If you would follow me, it means that you will love me more than you do your husband and your wife, your parents and your children, your job, your money, whatever it is. You'll love me first. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was ordered to stop preaching by the government. Stop preaching or go to jail. Now, what bothered him about this? It was not jail. He could take jail. And what bothered him was that he was married. And he had several children. One of those children was a blind girl named Mary. He loved her most of all. And they were a very poor family. They didn't have much. And he knew if he was in jail, he knew the hardships that they would go through and how difficult it would be. And so there was this tremendous turmoil. I love my family and I don't want to see them suffer, but I love Christ. And I must preach because I have been commanded by Christ Himself to preach. It just tore his life apart. Listen to what he said. The parting with my wife and poor children has been to me as the pulling of flesh from my bones. How graphic. As it's like my very flesh was being torn apart. Not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great blessings, the blessings of family and such, but also because I have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family would endure. especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I have besides. Oh, the thought of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under broke my heart to pieces. But you know what? John Bunyan went to jail. And his family did suffer. They supported him. They cheered their daddy. And they loved him. It doesn't stop, folks. Sometimes we think this is one decision. You make one decision to love Christ and that's it. No! He will keep coming to your life, and whatever sneaks up and tries to get in number one in your life, Jesus will suddenly walk in and He'll put that thing or that person beside of Him and He'll say, choose. Ask Abraham. Abraham was an older man. He was faithful. He was a man of God. But Isaac, His only son, Isaac, He began to love him so much. And God came to Abraham and He said, Abraham, get rid of Isaac. Do you understand that this is the Jesus of the Gospels? What is the costliest choice you've ever made? Jesus said, following me will cost you your peace. Jesus said, following me will cost you your dearest treasures. Thirdly, it gets worse. You think those demands are tough? Here's one more to go. Following me will cost you your life. Look at verse 38. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's not, we've heard those words. It's far more graphic than we think it is. When we think, oh, well, I've been bearing my cross. I've been taking care of my sick parents, or I've had a hard time at work and that's my cross. No! No! That's not what Jesus meant when He said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The cross in the first century was the instrument of execution. It was the place where you died. When someone took up a cross, they were going to die. And Jesus would say, you come and die when you follow me. That's why Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. Jesus just holds out a piece of paper. You know, when we sign a contract, we like for all the conditions to be spelled out. We say to our children, don't ever sign a contract till you know all the conditions, till you've read all the fine print. And you know what it would cost you, and you know what you get. Jesus just hands us a blank page and He says, sign it. What are the conditions? He said, what do you mean conditions? You lose your life. You lose your life. Remember when the Iranians were fighting the Iraqis? That awful war, hundreds of thousands of people were killed. The day before one great battle, the Iraqi officers took 100,000 men into the desert and ordered them to dig, each one to dig a grave. And when they dug a grave, the men looked around and said, all right, where are the dead bodies? And the officer said, we don't have any dead bodies yet. And then the officer said, those graves are your graves. That's what Jesus is saying. You come to me? Here's a shovel. Go dig your grave. Because you're going to die. And it's no longer your will. It's my will. You want to say, Jesus, don't you think you better go take a Dale Carnegie course? I mean, this is not how you win friends and influence people. One time I told you from this pulpit about a man who came to me and he made this statement. He said, John, and he was serious. He wasn't kidding. He said, John, you know, I would become a Christian. He said, I would become a Christian if I wouldn't have to give up my Sunday golf game. Being a Christian would mean I'd have to give up my Sunday golf game. And I just started laughing. And he was serious. And he couldn't understand why I was laughing. He said, why are you laughing? I said, you don't understand. You're saying the only thing that keeps you from being a Christian is giving up some silly golf game at 11 o'clock on Sunday? I said, you don't even begin to understand the gospel. Jesus is not asking for your silly golf game. Jesus said you're going to have to sacrifice your peace. Jesus said you're going to have to sacrifice your greatest treasures. Jesus said you're going to have to give up your life. Jesus is not interested in your golf game. He's interested in you dying. Following me will cost you your peace. Following me will cost you your greatest treasures. Following me will cost you your life. Now, listen. You say, what a huge sacrifice. Who does Jesus think he is? Is it worth it? He answers that in this passage. The true worth of your sacrifice. Now listen, you haven't listened to anything else. Listen to this. The true worth of your sacrifice is measured by the value of that for which you sacrifice. You see, we think that the value of our sacrifice is determined, the worth of our sacrifice is determined by what we sacrifice. No! No! The true worth of your sacrifice is measured by the value of that for which you sacrifice. Look at verse 39. You'll see it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus, in the first part of that verse, is saying, you can sacrifice your life for the wrong things. It's not what you sacrifice that matters. It's what you sacrifice it for. Jesus says the guy that sacrifices his life for all this other stuff on earth, he said he's going to end up losing his life. He'll lose it here, he'll lose it then. He says the guy that loses his life, the guy that really sacrifices his life, now look at the words, for my sake. Those are the operative words in that sentence. For my sake, he'll find his life. He'll give up his life. But he'll find a greater life. He'll live as he never lived before. And he won't look at the hugeness of the sacrifice made. He'll look at that for which he sacrificed. You know, that golf game I told you about a minute ago. A person came up to me after that message and said, John, you missed it. I said, how can I miss it? He said, there are guys out there that love their golf games more than they do their children. And they sacrifice their children to golf games. He said, there's guys out there that love their golf games more than they do their wives. I said, you know, I hadn't thought about that. And you know what Jesus would say? Some wives out there would just nudge their husbands, almost drove them through the end of the pew. That's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever it is, that's number one. Whatever you've bought into, short of Himself, whatever you've bought into, whether it's the golf game, or the business, or the money, or even family, whatever it is that you're giving up all your life for, if it's not Jesus, you're sacrificing your life for the wrong thing. He says, for me, it doesn't matter what you have to give up. It's all worth it. Let me tell you one story, and we're through. In 1015, B.C., there were two Viking chieftains. And they decided
up in the Northlands, that they were going to sell, that they were going to sail their armies down to Northern Ireland, and that they were going to take Northern Ireland. And so the two Viking chieftains set out. But they had this agreement between them, a competitive agreement. Whichever chieftain's hand first touched the shore of Northern Ireland would be named king. And so they sailed, and they raced with their two armies to the shore, and whoever touched it first would be king. One of the Vikings' names was Harriman O'Neill, the chief. We don't know the name of the other chief. But they were neck and neck. But as they neared the shore, Harriman saw the other Viking chieftain's boat suddenly go ahead. And this other chieftain was about to jump out of his boat and touch the land. This is true. Harriman O'Neill took his Viking sword, whacked off his hand, and picked up the hand and threw it to the shore. And his hand was first to touch. The O'Neill dynasty ruled Ulster for hundreds of years. If you'd gone to Harriman O'Neill and said, "What a sacrifice, your hand," O'Neill would say, "I gained a kingdom. I gained a kingdom." You see, people, it's not what you sacrifice that matters. It's who you sacrifice it for. That's the true measure. What is the costliest treasure? What's the costliest choice you've ever made? If it's not Jesus, you've made the wrong choice.